In the novel by Lewis Carroll, Alice in Wonderland, there's a scene known as the Red Queen's Race. And there's basically Alice and the Red Queen are racing along. And it's the sort of it's the race where everyone constantly runs and yet remains in the same place. And, says the Red Queen, you see, it takes all the running you can do to stay in the same place. If you want to get somewhere else, you must run at least twice as fast. Running and staying in the same place, isn't that somehow a picture of modern-day frenetic activity, our lives today? I've often felt in the morning, I get up and I'm running fast for the whole day, sprinting into the evening, and yet still not getting through what I wanted to get through, what I needed to get through. Sometimes life can certainly feel as though we're running fast and getting nowhere, and as a result, the weeks fly past, don't they? And actually, we often sacrifice the important things for the merely urgent things. We sacrifice the things that really matter for the things that have a deadline on them, the things that shout the loudest. And many of us find rest difficult. For those, it's not just those who are busy, though. For those who are out of work or unwell, there's another kind of weariness. Emptiness, purposeless days, worry or sickness. This is a different kind of fatigue, but still fatigue. And for these people as well, genuine rest can be hard to achieve. And restful sleep can prove difficult. So what do we enjoy about genuine rest when we're really resting? What do we like about it? Well, could be refraining from work, could be spending time with family, or spending time not with family, perhaps. Resting could be good restful sleep, could be our hobbies, could be outdoors, and these are all good things. And when God talks about rest, as he does in this passage, he means all of the above and something else. All of these and something else. Today's passage is about a few things, but I think it's mainly about rest. So if you find yourself dropping off in the sermon, that's okay. You're only doing what it says in the text, okay? We're in the book of Hebrews. Jesus, simply the best. And last week, Tom provided a helpful and insightful introduction, which I'll build on a little. Hebrews is perhaps more than anything else a very Christological book, which is simply a theological way of saying it's very focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That makes it a Christological book, one of the most Christological books in the Bible. And it gives us some of our most memorable, outstanding, dramatic quotations about Jesus that we often hear and that we often know. So, for example, we've got what I could call the bookends of Jesus. Right at the start, chapter 1, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he created the universe. Then that wonderful passage, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus, the radiance of God, the shining of God, the aura of God, the warmth of God, the radiance of God. And then towards the end of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 12, so then let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Think about those last three words. What a phrase. Scorning its shame. And then right at the very end of Hebrews chapter 13, perhaps most famously, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Grand uplifting quotes that we could spend weeks unpacking, couldn't we? But this Christ-focused book can also be quite puzzling, I think. And the readings we had today are not easy to follow. There's something in there about Moses, something in there about resting, but not so easy. For one thing, this book, and we saw that today, is saturated with Old Testament references. In fact, there is no other book in the New Testament that has more Old Testament references than this book to the Hebrews. So how do we approach a book like this? Well, there are a few rules of thumb, which when you get them are not that hard, to use when approaching hard scriptures and hard books. And one of those rules of thumb is to remember the New Testament letters were written for us, but not directly to us. We are not the primary recipients of these letters. They were written for us, but not to us. They were written to a very different people living in a very different culture. So one thing that it's good to do is to try to understand what it said to the original recipients. What did it mean to the original hearers? And then if we think about our similarities and differences with those people, we can understand what it might be saying to us. You see, the original hearers were formerly Jewish believers, Hebrews, probably in small house churches around Rome, we think. And they were tempted, having converted to Christianity, to reject this Christianity stuff. It was complicated and difficult and all new and all about somebody they didn't really know. So they wanted to return to Judaism proper. Now, we are not tempted to return to Judaism proper, but we know the temptation to drift in our faith, to give up, to slide in our faith, to give up our closeness to God for something else. We know that. That's a temptation. Drifting away from Jesus is a temptation. And that is one thing that connects us with the original listeners, this temptation to slide. So with those words, let's jump in to this passage. And I will say this, that I didn't know about what Linda Hopkins was going to be bringing us until very early yesterday morning when I found, got the material and went through it. I knew it was something to do with rhythms of grace. So I genuinely would say, if there are overlaps and similarities in what I'm saying and what Linda said, and there are, I think that's God trying to tell us something. Okay. So the first, I'm going to go again through the readings, but first of all, I want to give you this line, which I'll use several times. It's a bit of a mouthful, but by the end, I hope it makes sense. And it is, the people of Moses' day could not enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Here is someone greater than Moses who invites us into his rest. So let me read again the first half of the passage that David read to us, just to try and home that in our hearts, because there's a lot going on here. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Later the writer will say, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken of by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. So, as the Holy Spirit says, and then he goes to Psalm 95, which is an important psalm. All the psalms are important. Psalm 95 is a well-rounded psalm, so much so that if you were a Catholic following the daily Catholic prayers in the morning, every single morning of every single week, of every month, of every year, you say this psalm. It's also taken on by the Book of Common Prayer, Anglicans. It's a Benedictine. Benedict had a lot to do with this. But let me just, this is not the whole psalm, but just to the writer's quoting from this psalm, from the middle of this psalm. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger. They shall never enter my rest. So the NIV heading over all that is greater than Moses, right? And we would start at that and say, well, that seems quite an unnecessary thing to say, isn't it? Why would you say that? Surely everybody knows that Jesus was greater than Moses. Jesus is God. So why compare him to Moses? But again, remember the audience. These are converts from Judaism, tempted to give up the Christian faith. For them, Moses was the superhero, The big guy of all time, the one they knew, the one their fathers and their grandfathers had told them about. Moses, as you will recall, led God's people out of slavery, out of Egypt, to the promised land. So saying this man, Jesus, is greater than Moses, gave them pause for thought. Made them stop and think, do you really mean that? And I'm just going to read from the home group notes, which those of you in home small groups will have this week. It says, these people who escaped from Egypt with Moses proved to be hard-hearted, complaining, prone to idolatry, and rebellious. Rather than cooperating with God and Moses, they listened to unbelieving spies. They didn't believe God or Moses, and they condemned the whole nation to 40 years of wandering in the deserts of the Middle East because of their unbelief, which is the exact opposite of rest, wandering in the deserts for decades. And so we're reminded here that God became angry with his people, verse 11. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. A harsh judgment. They looked forward to entering the promised land. It's what they'd always been told about. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and that line of ancestors told them about the promised land. This is where God is taking us. They looked forward to it for decades. But because of disobedience, because of lack of faith, and they tested God's patience, and almost every single one of those adults died in the deserts of the Middle East, all except Caleb and Moses. And even Moses never entered the promised land himself. He died before he entered it. Okay, so that's the first part, the first passage, comparing Jesus with Moses. Let's now turn to the second half, which says more about rest. And before I do that again, just to remind you our end point, resting in Christ. The people of Moses' day could not enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Here is someone greater than Moses who invites us into his rest. And I'll read this passage as well, which is a bit more complex, but hang in there, because we will explain it. Therefore, and by the way, chapters 3 and 4 and 5 all start with the word therefore. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest just as God has said. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, Genesis 1. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again in the passage above, Psalm 95, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time ago he spoke through David, and in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. So there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Okay. So here we get to the heart of the passage, the heart of the message for today, and the heart of my talk, which is about rest and Sabbath. There are three different kinds of rest or Sabbath mentioned in this passage, three different ones. There's the Sabbath day of rest. It says in there, verse 4, God rested on the seventh day. Secondly, there's entering into Christ's rest now. And then thirdly, the writer refers or infers to our final resting in Christ in heaven. He infers that. And this passage moves between all three. Sabbath day of rest, entering into Christ's rest, and final resting in Christ. But the passage is mostly about the second one, entering into Christ's rest. So I too will talk about all three, but mainly about the second one, entering into Christ's rest. Okay, so just to remind where we're up to, for ancient Israel, speaking, says the author, speaking to these Jewish background people, the promised land represented their rest. That's what it was. It meant settlement, no more desert wandering, peace, abundance, one place to live. But they never entered it. The generation never entered it. But says the writer now, there's a new place of rest, a better place of rest for people today. It's not a land, it's not a country, it's a state of our hearts. It's a Sabbath rest for the soul, a ceasing from struggle. And we are urged by this writer to make every effort to enter this resting in Christ, whatever it is. And as we do, it's a foretaste, a glimpse, a trailer of permanently resting in Christ at the end of time. So entering into Christ's rest now is not pie in the sky. It's not something that's unattainable to us. It's a present reality of belonging to Christ now. So let's talk about that for the rest of my talk. Let's talk about that. So this idea of stilling ourselves, entering God's rest, where God connects to us, this idea of entering God's rest, it's actually not just in Hebrews, it's throughout Scripture. God invites us into his rest throughout Scripture. So some of those examples, of course, Genesis 2, God rested on the seventh day and said, keep it holy. And so the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath became one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus, keeping the Sabbath. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God, says the psalmist. And we take it as an invitation, which it is, but actually the grammar of that line, be still and know that I am God, is what we call the imperative. It's a command. God's saying, be still, calm down, just calm down and know that I am God. It's an instruction. And Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Notice what Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Not come to a set of teachings, although he does want to call us to that as well. Not even come to church, although God does want us to gather in community. Not come on holiday, although that can be something we need sometimes as well. But come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, and I will give you rest. And we spoke as well yesterday about Mary and Martha, and Mary choosing the right thing, didn't we? But how do we do this? Sounds good, doesn't it? Coming to Jesus and resting. How, most of us here are Christians, I think. Most of us belong to Christ. But we don't rest very well in Christ. I know I don't often. Life is too busy or it's too worrying, one or the other. So how are we supposed to enter this rest? It sounds great, but how do we actually do it? So let's focus on that for the remainder. And I think in this passage, there are three different things we can do. Three different instructions, three different ways of entering rest. We can enter God's rest daily, weekly, and in the moment. Let me talk about each one. Entering God's rest daily. Making space to enter into Christ's rest is a challenge, but it can be done. And it says here, big focus, there is a day called today. We're supposed to do this every day, as it says. This is not something that you do once. I've prayed my prayer of commitments, and I'm now. You'll find me resting in Christ for the foreseeable future. It doesn't work, does it? Because life stresses us out. It's something we have to do every day. The world has a tendency to pull us back into its chaos, into its hurly-burly, into its downward spirals. So somehow there's an active dependence on God that we have to practice. It's not just... It doesn't just come by itself. It's something to practice. So let's think about weekly, the weekly Sabbath rest. And Linda spoke about this quite a bit. The author says, resting in Christ is somehow connected with the Sabbath day. That's a kind of image of resting in Christ. When God rested from his work in creation, God entered into rest, and he wants us to enter into rest. Sabbath, of course, is one day in the week which we take out or try to take out and rest and allow God to deal with us, to rejuvenate us, to connect with us. Let's think about that just for a minute. That rhythm of one day in the week, pausing for one day, is good for us. And it shows us one way of resting in Christ. Because when we're not frenetic with activity or worry, we can be present with God and he can connect to us. I don't mean in some kind of super spiritual way. If you are super spiritual, that's great. But simply, we can just enjoy resting with God and let him deal with us. God wants Sabbath rest to feel good. He wants it to feel good for us, like a pause. Now, I've talked, and Jonathan has talked in the past about Sabbath, but I'm only going to say one thing, one guiding principle about Sabbath today. And that is, simply, don't carry a burden. Try not to carry a burden. Don't carry a burden. Put your burden down, even if it means picking it up again the next day, which it often will. Put it down for today. Don't carry a burden, especially of improvement, which some of us find very hard, don't we? Don't try to improve anything. Okay? Washing left in a pile, emails left unread, chores left undone, phone in airplane mode are all great things to do on the Sabbath. Don't try to improve yourself or anything else. And I know sometimes we struggle to keep a Sabbath. I have struggled, and many of you, I'm sure, will struggle sometimes to keep a Sabbath, especially if your life is full of work, full of children, full of responsibilities. So I would say to you, if that's you, still make one day in the week different. It will usually be Sunday, but it may not be. Just make it different. For sure, keeping time to connect with other Christians in the body, to be encouraged, time for worship. But not only that, make the day as different as you can with things you enjoy. Do something you enjoy. Bake a special cake. Have a Zoom call with friends or family you wouldn't normally talk to. Watch a film. Do some adult coloring. Play music. Go out. Make it different. Not only is this good for you, but God connects to us when we enter that restful state. You can't do it when our head and our bodies are full of worries and work or sickness or worry, when we enter that restful state. And then thirdly, this, I think, is something we can all do and may help you, especially if you struggle with Sabbath days, but we can all do this last one. And I've called it Sabbath moments. And I'll explain it. Because there are also moments during the week when we can enter into Christ's rest, just in a moment, for a moment, turning our face to God in a moment. Moments, for example, in the last week or two, for me, thinking back, there have been Sabbath moments. I was at a concert at the Halle with one or two of you. And there was a piece by someone called Rachmaninoff, a symphony. And in the third movement of that piece, there was a sublime, sublime, beautiful melody carried by the strings. And just over the top of that, singing quietly, a single clarinet with the most beautiful, beautiful melody. And I felt completely disarmed, first of all. It was uncannily beautiful, uncannily beautiful. My heart nearly stopped. And I was disarmed. Sometimes we need to be disarmed. God disarms us. And my thought was, literally, in that moment, that there can be such beauty in this universe is extraordinary. Just that there can be such beauty in this universe is extraordinary. Nothing else. I didn't get a Bible verse. God didn't say, now you have to do this. Just that. But for me, that was a Sabbath moment. God was present. And then I've shown you pictures before, haven't I, from Eric. Takes these from Grappenhall, can you believe? His back garden, not James Webb Space Telescope. So he sent me this photograph towards the end of the week. You see the thing in the middle? It's called the Bubble Nebula. It's not a bubble, but it looks like a bubble. To the naked eye, It's just a pinprick. You can't see it, but the space that it covers is a pinprick in the night sky. But magnified, it becomes a canvas splashed with color and light, a beautiful masterpiece painting. And my thought was, Lord, you've painted a masterpiece and hidden it in the heavens for us to discover. And then I could talk more about going out on my bike. I'm sure you could talk about things, Sabbath moments for you, things that just bring you to a point of rest, of being disarmed. And of course, reading his word, prayer, worship music are other ways that we can rest in Christ. But what I'm saying here is we can be doing something apparently completely secular. We can immerse ourselves in something we enjoy that brings beauty, awe, or just peace. And God uses it to bring us into his rest in the moment. So what are the things that bring you into Christ's rest? There'll be things for you. They only need to be moments. Sometimes that's all we have. But they bring us gently into his presence, into his rest. There he can tend to you. He can speak with you. And he can just show you how much you are cared for and what a beautiful universe he's created. How much more beauty, how much more awe, how much more rest when we finally enter into God's presence. So band, if you want to come back up, I'll just bring this to a close. On the very first day, on the very first morning when I went to study theology, we had a module about entering into Christ. And I can't remember much of it, but I remember what the speaker said. She spoke about John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. And she said, if you strive for anything, strive to make room in your life for Christ. As you first years enter this training and formation, if you strive for anything, strive to make room in your life for Christ. And so to end, because this passage also has a plea that occurs three times in this passage, the writer puts this verse. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as Israel did. The people of Moses' day could not enter God's rest because of their unbelief. Here is someone greater than Moses who invites us into his rest daily, weekly, in the moment. One of the characteristics of the Christian faith is perseverance, isn't it? We have to start well, run well, and finish well. And this is a big theme in Hebrews. But what I've tried to say to you today, as well as starting well, running well, and finishing well, what I've tried to say today is a big part of the Christian faith is simply resting well. And sometimes we need to relearn that. Doing our pastimes well, keeping Sabbath daily, weekly, or just in the moment. Because when we enter those restful times well, God will tend us lovingly and gently. Let me pray for us as we finish. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Heavenly Father, in all the things that we know we have to do, some of them for ourselves, some of them for others, some of them for you, help us not to forget to enter into rest. You invite us into many things, but you invite us most often just to rest in you. Lord, that we would learn to do that today and this week. Amen.